Before we get into our passage today, I just want to thank you, the listeners of Reflections on the Scriptures podcast, and I want to challenge you as well. There are now more than 1,000 of you listening each month, and last month, during May, more than 5,000 sermons were listened to. Praise God. May His Word go forth and achieve all that He desires for it to achieve. I guess that many of you listen as you travel by car, bus, or train, or maybe as you exercise, walking, or running. As you do that, wherever you are, can I encourage you to pray for the other people who you may never meet in person who are listening to these messages with you? They are scattered across about 30 countries, and we can't possibly know their individual circumstances, but God knows. God knows every detail of their life, as He knows every detail of your life and my life. Can I encourage you to pray for your fellow podcast listeners, that they may take God's word to heart and that they would seek to align their life to His word? Okay, let's get into our passage for today. This is Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. What is he speaking of? What has he not obtained? Well, if we look at the verses immediately preceding these, you can see clearly just what Paul is speaking about. In verse 7 and following, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul is speaking about knowing Christ and being found in Him, living in the power of His resurrection. And get this, I find this quite confronting. Paul desires the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Jesus as He gave His life for others. But he wants to make it abundantly clear. He's not achieved these things. They are still before him. He hasn't yet been resurrected. He hasn't yet achieved maturity, but he wants it. And then in the space of just a few words, Paul switches from an accounting metaphor, you know, profit, loss, credit, and debit columns, to an athletic metaphor. He really wants these things more than anything else, so he presses on, rushing forward, straining, stretching like a runner, stretching out for the finish line, striving after that for which Christ took hold of him. What an amazing truth. What a profound statement. Christ took hold of us. He grabbed us by the shoulder as we were walking away from him to the oblivion of an eternity where he is not. And he did this in order that we might become perfect, mature, holy, righteous for his ultimate and enduring glory. Paul knows that he's not yet taken hold of this, but what a prize. Verse 13, he says it again. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do." Do you hear the focus in Paul's words? "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is the guiding force of Paul's life. There are so many things with which we may fill our lives, but Paul rejects anything that does not fall within his goal of knowing Christ, being found in him and serving him. You know, in my own life, as I've tried to apply this in my life, I've found a really helpful exercise to do every couple of years is to sit down in a quiet place and to write a list. Now, in making this list, I think carefully about what are the most important things in my life, things like following Jesus, being a husband, a father, a son-in-law, a friend, a pastor, a community leader, etc. I make that list, and then I do the really hard part. I prioritize that list. I work out what should trump what in my life. And then I do an even harder thing. I try to be as brutally honest as I can with myself, and I compare my actual life with my list. Do you see what I'm saying? If I say that my priority is being, say, the best Christ follower I can be, or the best husband I can be, but I don't actually make that a priority day in and day out, I'm having myself on, and things need to change. You know, somebody once said, a man's life is the sum of his habits. Well, as I've got older and looked at my own life and the lives of those whom I've known for a long time, I think there's a lot of truth in those words. I think this is what Paul's getting at when he says, but one thing I do. I mean, clearly Paul doesn't just do one thing. That's ridiculous. He did lots of things. What he's talking about is prioritizing what he does. Paul knows what's important in his life. And we need to be very clear on this as well. Knowing Christ and being found in him trumps everything else for Paul. And it should for us as well. I want you to take special note of the way Paul says next. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. This is so important. We must not dwell on the past, what we've done or what has been done to us. These things, if we let them, will eat us alive. There's nothing to be gained by dwelling on your sins or the sins others may have committed against you. There is no future in this. It will lead to overwhelming doubt, depression, anger, rage, unforgiveness, and hatred. And this, of course, is exactly where our enemy Satan would have us living. Of course, acknowledge your sinfulness. Know deep within you how serious sin is. Truly abhor the thought that you would ever intentionally sin against God. Confess your sin, but live in the forgiveness which is found in relationship with Jesus. Paul then says, this is verse 15, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. It's kind of funny that Paul suddenly says this, seeing as he's just made the point that he's not fully mature as yet. It's probably a little tongue-in-cheek, as though he's saying, I know, we all think that we're mature. We all think that we're grown-ups. Well, if you think you're so grown-up, then clearly you'll agree with me. And if you don't, I'm sure God will make it clear to you also, eventually. Apart from his witty repartee with his friends in Philippi, what he's really getting at is that all Christ followers should humbly acknowledge that they haven't arrived, and that no matter how many years they might have walked with Jesus, regardless of what trials and tribulations they may have endured, there will always be more journeys ahead. True maturity, according to Paul, actually means knowing that you haven't arrived, and that as a result, you must keep on pressing on, stretching out for the goal of knowing Christ and being found in him. Now, before we move ahead, I just want to jump back to verse 14, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the NIV translation. God has called me heavenward. The NLT, the New Living Translation, has heavenly prize. The NRSV has heavenly or upward call of God. The English Standard Version renders it the prize of the upward call of God. Reading these differences, I started to wonder about what the Greek actually said here about the call of God. And I discovered that it's really quite clear what it says, but it's maybe not so clear what Paul meant when he said it. The Greek quite plainly says the upward call of God. But what does he mean by that? What does Paul mean by saying that? That's the really important question. It's really important because Paul is saying that we need to make this prize, this goal, the central focus of our lives. And how can we really even begin to do that if we haven't got clarity and on what he means by these words? So what is the upward call of God? What is Paul talking about here? I decided to dig into the New Testament passages which speak of the call of God and to see if that helped to give some clarity to this important question. In Luke 14, from 23 onward, we find Jesus telling a parable. It's become known as the parable of the great banquet. Jesus is telling this parable while eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And in response to someone saying to him, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." I won't read it all now. It would be good for you to do that, though. Right at the end of the parable, which is specifically speaking about the end times and about our ultimate destination, Jesus says these words. From verse 23, he says, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full.'" So there's a sense that God calls us to his house, to be where he is, to be with him. When someone speaks of their house, they mean where they live, where they dwell. God calls us to be with him. I turned to Romans 1:7 and there found that we are called to be his holy people. He says the same thing to Timothy. There we are called to a holy life. I then moved to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and here in chapter 1, verse 9, we find Paul encouraging his listeners to eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus. And he finished by writing, "God, who has called you into, get this, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is faithful." So we're called to God's house, in a sense, to be with him, to be his holy people, living holy lives. And we are quite amazingly called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just a couple of verses further down the page, in verse 23, I found Paul once again reiterating that God has called both Jews and Gentiles to Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God. I turned over to Ephesians 1:18. I found here these words, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." This is really important. We are called to the riches of his glorious inheritance. Everything that is promised to King David throughout the Old Testament, all of those amazing promises woven throughout the Psalms, etc., are inherited ultimately by Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And eventually, all that is Christ's will be given to those who are in Christ. This is exactly what we also find in the letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul encourages and urges us to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, he called you that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I could go on. There are a number of other verses which speak about the call of God. Let me just finish with Peter's words found in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers," says Peter, "be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The point I want to make is this, and I'm just echoing what the wonderful scholar N.T. Wright says. Of all the New Testament passages which speak of God's call, only Hebrews 3 speaks of a heavenly calling. I don't think this is what Paul is meaning in our passage today, Philippians 3. I say that because only a few verses later, in verse 20, he speaks not of us going up to heaven, but of the Lord Jesus himself coming from heaven to earth in order to transform the world and change our bodies so that they become like his own resurrected and glorified body. Living in heaven isn't the goal we're to aim at. Rather, it is living in God's new and redeemed creation with our new immortal bodies. So the upward call of God seems to be the resurrection life itself. We are to strain with every fibre toward this life, living in the present in the light of that future. We strain toward the finish line, not so that we might in some way please God and win his favour, but rather in response to his already present favour. God loves you more intensely, more completely, more fully than you can know. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus, has grasped your shoulder and turned you around toward him. He pointed you towards a new and vastly superior finishing line, to know him and to be found in him. Our response is to simply go for it with all we've got, knowing that his Holy Spirit lives within us, helping us each step of the way. This is why Paul says in verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You already have his approval and his favour. Now live up to that. So some really great promises and truths from God's word to us today. Knowing Christ and being found in him is to be the number one priority of our lives. Forgetting the past, we focus on the glorious future ahead of us, living in the love and the forgiveness which is already ours. Know deep within you that you have been called to God's house to be with him, to be his holy people, living holy lives, and amazingly, you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, you are called to share in all that is inherited by Jesus, the riches of his glorious inheritance and incomparably great power. Praise God. Amen.